once you fail, try, try again. How's that go? There you go. All right. There you go. Well, we're going to do a little bit of that tonight because, we're going to get this right. But I felt like things ended well last week, but I was not happy with the muddy waters before that. So I want to go back over a little bit of this and make sure we've got clarity because I don't want to leave anyone confused tonight. So Romans, we're in Romans chapter 6, and I'll read verses 1 through 14. What shall we say then? Shall we go on sinning so that grace may increase? By no means. We died to sin. How can we live in it any longer? Or don't you know that all of us who were baptized into Christ Jesus were baptized into his death? We were therefore buried with him through baptism into death in order that just as Christ was raised from the dead, through the glory of the Father, we too may live a new life. We have been united with him like this in his death. If we have been united with him like this in his death, we will certainly also be united with him in his resurrection. For we know that our old self was crucified with him so that the body of sin might be done away with, that we should no longer be slaves to sin. Because anyone who has died has been freed from sin. Now, if we died with Christ, we believe that we will also live with him. For we know that since Christ was raised from the dead, he cannot die again. Death no longer has mastery over him. The death he died to sin once for all. But the life he lives to God. In the same way, count yourselves dead to sin, dead to sin, but alive to God in Christ Jesus. Therefore, do not let sin reign in your mortal body so that you obey its evil desires. Do not offer the parts of your body to sin as instruments of wickedness, but rather offer yourselves to God as those who have been brought from death to life, and offer the parts of your body to him as instruments of righteousness. For sin shall not be your master because you are not under law, but under grace. All right, well, I'm going to, again, do some reviewing here briefly. In verses 1 and 2, Paul is emphatically stating that a lifestyle of sin is a contradiction of God's purpose of grace and who we are as a result of God's saving grace on us. Again, he's just come out of the subject of justification, and we know that we are justified or saved, or justified in the eyes of God by grace through faith. Okay, and the accusation, I guess you would say, or the claim against Paul would be that this doctrine of grace, this doctrine of justification, lends itself to people just to go out and sin freely and to with no consequence because they're saved by grace anyway. And Paul emphatically says in verses 1 and 2, that is not the case because a lifestyle of sin is a contradiction to God's grace and how it works in us. In verse 2, he says there that we died to sin. Okay? And the thing to understand there is he is not stating this as an attitude. Like, or don't you understand that once you gave your life to Christ, You died to sin. In your mind, you have to just forget about that. He's not saying that. He is literally saying that this, something has happened. Something has happened to us when we are justified through faith in Christ. That we literally have died to sin in the spiritual sense. Okay? It is an objective reality that has really happened to us. So it's just like when a physical person dies. When a physical person dies, they literally can't go on living. Okay, life is over. They've died, so they don't continue to live. And so for those of us who have been saved by God's grace through faith in Jesus Christ, we are literally dead to sin. And what you're going to see as we go further into this text, which you saw partly last week, is is that what he is speaking of there is the power of sin. We all know that we still will sin. The Scriptures clearly say that. 1 John 1:8 says we're liars if we say we're without sin. And then it talks about how if we confess our sins, that God forgives us. Okay, but what Paul is speaking of here is the power of sin, and that the power of sin over us has been broken when we are saved, when we are justified through faith in Christ. The power of sin is broken. So now then the question still is there when he says we've died to sin. What does that mean? What does it mean that we have died to sin then? And so in verses 3 and 4, Paul tells us. And he does it. He explains it, first of all, by referring back to our baptism. And he is speaking literally of water baptism here. Okay, he says, or don't you know that all of us who were baptized into Christ Jesus were baptized into his death? We were therefore buried with him through baptism into death in order that just as Christ was raised from the dead through the glory of the Father, we too may live a new life. Okay. So now as I said last week and even Sunday when Bryant Rivenbark was baptized, this is a wonderful teaching on the meaning of baptism. Okay, but Paul's point is that baptism is a symbol. It is a symbol of the union that we have in Christ. Okay? And this is where things got a little confusing last week. As I was trying to explain this whole idea of us being united with Christ and us being in Christ. And I think it got confusing for a couple reasons. For one, it is a much broader topic. There's many quotations in the New Testament, many references in the New Testament about this whole idea of us being in Christ. And so trying to go through and explain this whole concept, I really didn't have enough time. And I think when we get to actually to Romans chapter 8, when we get to Romans 8, I'm going to be able to deal with this whole idea in a more complete, manner. But anyway, for our purposes here, to keep it simple, this union, personally and practically, it happens to us at the moment that we put our faith in Christ. When we put our faith in Christ, we are united with Him. The Holy Spirit enters us, which we call the baptism of the Holy Spirit, or being born again. But Paul is teaching here that through faith in Christ and the union that is established with Christ by grace through faith, the realities of Christ's life is applied to us. Okay? Then we put our faith in Christ, we are united with Him, and in this union, okay, that we are in Christ and He is in us. And so when He was here on this earth and He was accomplishing His work for us on our behalf, that the things He was accomplishing, we share in it through this union. So just as we've talked about before about justification, how when we're justified by faith, not only do we get credit for what Christ did for us on the cross, but we get credit for His life. You remember that? Talking about that? And that's literally what happens as Jesus was obeying God's commands through faith in Christ, through this union, all His good works we're getting credit for. Okay? That's how we are in Christ and He is in us. And so when Paul talks about how Just as Christ died, we die with Him through this union by faith in Him. And just as Jesus rose from the dead, we too rise with Him in a sense, through this union that we have in Him. Okay? So, and baptism symbolizes this. Our baptism is our profession of faith in Christ. And we are united with Christ through faith. So when we are baptized, it is that symbol of that. So that's what Paul is referring to. Okay? Comments or questions so far? Okay. And then in verses 5 through 7, bring this together. Okay, so first, verse 1 and 2, he talks about how we can't go on sinning because it is a contradiction in our identity and who we are as believers and what Christ has done for us by His grace. Then verses 3 and 4, he speaks to the fact that we have been united with Christ and through faith. And just as He died to sin, we die with Him. Just as He rose from the dead, we rise as well to a new life. Now, in verses 5 through 7 now, Paul gives the ramifications of our union with Christ that was symbolized through water baptism. He says, if we were united with Him like this in His death, we will certainly also be united with Him in His resurrection. For we know that our old self was crucified with Him so that the body of sin might be done away with. And that we should no longer be slaves to sin, because anyone who has died has been freed from sin. Okay? So what he tells us here is that through our union with Christ, through faith, something very decisive happened. And not just our justification. That was decisive too. We were decisively declared righteous and forgiven by God. But even beyond that, we were also given the power and the freedom not to live in sin anymore. Okay? When we were justified by faith, when we were saved, not only was our guilt taken away because of our sin, but the power of sin was broken. Okay? That is what happened in our salvation. And you might say, well, that happens through the Holy Spirit changing you. Okay, when you're saved, the Holy Spirit comes in you and it changes you. That's what that is, right? And that is right. But Paul was describing it as part of this union with Christ that is ultimately accomplished through faith. Because in Christ lies our faith. Okay, our faith is in Christ. It is Jesus that we are trusting in to save us completely. And here's the thing, we are not trusting in Jesus to save us just from the guilt of our sins. He does that, but that's not all He does. Even the Holy Spirit that comes and changes us is ultimately sent by Christ. And sometimes the Holy Spirit is called the Spirit of Christ. So we are looking to Christ to save us. We are looking to this union we have in Christ through faith. And Christ is going to save us, that we are attached to Him, that we are His, that He owns us, and that He is going to do whatever it takes to save us. That's this union we're talking about. Let me give you an illustration. I got this from Ligon Duncan, pastor down in Alabama, I believe it is. He says, imagine a very talented young woman. She's graduated from medical school. She's married. She has children. She's a practicing physician. She is top in her field. She's a member of a local Christian congregation. Then she has a serious accident, and she has to go on pain medication during the course of her recovery, and she becomes addicted to it. She begins to steal pain medication from the hospital she works at. She then begins to engage in other types of illegal activities. Her colleagues find out, and also the legal authorities, and suddenly her marriage is falling apart, her parenting, and she is in legal trouble for for crimes that she committed. She's called before the court. But a merciful judge says to her, there are clearly mitigating circumstances here. I guess it's referring to the fact that, you know, she had an accident, and that's what got on this addiction and all these sorts of things. So, therefore, I'm going to let you off the hook. I'm not going to put you in jail. I can't speak for the medical association and what they might do. I don't know whether they'll pull your license. I can't help you with your marriage and with your family, but I want to do, but this is what I want to do. I want you to go into treatment, and I want you to deal with this drug. Okay. So, what did the judge do there? What all did the judge do there? Just, you know, right off, he was kind to her, wasn't he? Okay, he was kind to her. What else? Did he make her face her penalties? Her legal penalties? Legal crimes? No, he didn't make her do that. Even though she had broken the law, he didn't make her pay those penalties. Anything else? She was justified in that sense of she was let off the hook, you know, declared innocent. Right. But she's going to have to go out, and as best she can, through therapy, help herself to deal with these personal problems she has. He could fix the legal things, but the issue with her job, you know, her husband, her children, all these other things, you know, and even really the addiction to the drugs. She was going to have to, through this treatment facility, over, you know, to the best she can, overcome this herself. It was up to her. The judge couldn't help her on that. He could offer her the possibility, but it was up to her to actually do it. All he did was acquit her of the crime she committed. Okay? Is that what God does for us? He does a lot more, doesn't he? That's right. And, you know, we too had an addiction. Okay? And our addiction is to sin. And because of that addiction, we committed many crimes against God. But when we go before the judge, he doesn't say, well, there were mitigating circumstances, and I'm going to let you off the hook. But the rest, you're going to have to do on your own. Instead, the real picture is of a judge who says, okay, I've read your case. There are no mitigating circumstances. Okay, you deserve to die, but because of my son, who lived a perfect life, died on your behalf, and rose again, I'm going to spare you. I'm going to forgive you. Clean slate. Okay. But I'm not going to send you out to try to live right on your own power, because you can't. You can't do it. What you need is new life. And I'm going to give you new life, which will transform you. That's the picture of what happens when we are saved. We are saved not only from the guilt of our sin, those crimes we committed, okay, but from the power of sin as well. You see the difference? Do you see the difference? Comments or questions?
Just
There's probably multiple reasons. I don't think Paul is saying here that when you become a Christian, all of a sudden, boom, all the lifestyle sins is going to drop. Okay? But what he is saying is you have been given the power and through his grace continuing to work in us, that lifestyle of sin is going to lessen as he works his grace in us. So now sometimes there's some sins that we're not even aware of. Okay? And it's like we were reading this week about this man, David Brainerd. He was a missionary to Indians and 29 years old. And he was just a godly man and died, you know, trying to reach the Indians. And the book was quoting some of his diary, and you would just thought he was the worst of sinners by his diary and how he was confessing his sins to God. And he was a strong Christian. But the idea is that, you know, by God's grace, the more we know of Christ, the more we get to know Him, the more evident our sin is. Okay? And so really, as a new Christian, we could be a whole lot more sinful than someone who's been a Christian for 20 or 30 years. But our knowledge is so limited. And so as we get to know not just more about God, but as I was saying Sunday, as we get to know Him more personally through personal contact and experience with God, those sins start to be revealed to us. But as those sins are revealed to us, the difference in the past before we became a Christian was we didn't have the power to turn from those sins. But as God reveals sin to us, we now have the power to turn from it. And so, yes, it is still a sobering thought to think that perhaps God has revealed sin to us and we continue to ignore it and we continue to walk in it. Okay, that should be something that kind of jars us a little bit. It says, whoa, wait a second. Okay, how can I continue on in sin when God's revealed the sin to me and has given me the power to overcome my sin, but I continue on in it? What's the problem then? Okay? And so that's one of the reasons why we got to be here every Sunday and seek to be here on Wednesday and have fellowship with brothers and sisters in Christ. So we can't fall into the lie of justifying our own sin. That through all this, our sin's revealed and we have much more chance of turning from it. That's a good question. Is that what else? I mean, and folks, I mean, if you've read ahead at all, you look to chapter 7, where Paul gets into talking about struggling with sin. You know, so Paul is not saying here that Christians don't struggle with sin because they've been given such power that they don't struggle with sin. He's not saying that. In fact, he wouldn't be saying this now to these believers if he didn't know they were struggling with sin. But the point is we're not. It's not hopeless. We have the power to turn from our sins. Any other comments? But again, our hope, what we hold on to overcome our sin, to know that we are saved, to know that we will persevere, and we will make it to the end, and we will be with Christ forever. That our hope is all in that union with Christ, that we are His, that He owns us, that we're in Christ, that He is in us, that He is bought us, He has redeemed us, and that's what we're holding on to. Is that we are in Christ and He has made it, He has made all this possible for us. All right, well let's move in then to the last let's look at verses 8 through 14 for just a few minutes. In verses 8 through 14, we see a transition in the book of Romans. Okay. Up until now, Paul has been laying out to us what we were. You know, we talk about in chapter 1, verse 18, through chapter 3, verse 20. It was talking about how the wrath of God is being poured out on us. He really lays out to us there how we're sinners. Okay, so there he talks about who we were. And then he talks about what God has done for us, and Christ, God offered up His Son as a propitiation, as a sacrifice, of atonement for our sins. So he gets in there and talks about what God has done for us. Then he talks about what God has done in us. And how we are justified and saved, and then he talks about what God has made us to be, and he talks about in chapter 5 about how we live in this grace, we live in this hope, and that we were descendants of Adam, but through Christ we have been justified and forgiven, and we are made new. We have this new life in Christ. So these are the things that Paul has been talking about up until now. What God has been doing, and the reason is because it seems that. Well, let me ask you. Let me just spell it out for you. Why do you think these are the things that God has been, or Paul has been talking about up to this point? It's clearly the gospel. Well, let me give you a hint. Up until this point, Paul has not given any commands. Up until this point, Paul has not said that do this, or he's not said, God says, do this, none of that. No commands have been given yet in the book of Romans up until this point. It's just been, again, what we were before Christ, what Christ did for us, and what He's done in us, and what we are now in Christ. Okay, that's what He's talked about up to now, but no commands. And Paul gives commands, but he's not giving any now, up to this point. Why would that be? Why do you think? Any ideas? Why is it that God has not mentioned any, or God has not mentioned any commands? It's just being what we were before Christ, what Christ did for us, what Christ did in us, and what we now are in Christ. There you go. That's it. He's laying out the gospel. No need to give a command yet, is there? Because we can't obey Him. We can't obey Him. That grace must come first. That we must understand the gospel in order to put our faith in Christ, in order to be saved, and in order to be transformed, so that we can then do what? Obey commands. Because it is impossible otherwise. Grace always comes first because there can, otherwise we cannot obey the commands. Augustine, probably the most famous or greatest of all theologians, says in his book on, called Confessions, he says this, Lord, this is a prayer, Lord, command what you will, but give what you command. Do you hear that? Lord, he's praying this to God. Lord, command what you will, but give what you command. You understand that? He's saying, you know, Lord, you know, whatever your will is, tell me to do it. But give me the ability to be able to do whatever you command. He's confessing his own inability to be able to follow God as he should apart from the grace of God. So he's saying, God, I want to do your will, but I can't do your will unless you give me the grace to do your will. And that's really what we see happening in Romans. It's Paul's laying out the gospel, and now we get to Romans 6, and we see the first commands, first instructions, first things we are to do. All right? Now in verses 8 through 10, Paul again repeats what we've been given and what we became through our union with Christ. Okay, so he's repeating a little bit in verses 8 through 10. They read, now, if we died with Christ, we believe that we will also live with him. For we know that since Christ was raised from the dead, we cannot die again. Death no longer has mastery over him. The death he died to sin once for all. But the life he lives to God. So Paul states again that who we are and what we have in Christ. We have the power through this union with Christ to overcome sin. Okay, so then in verse 11, Paul begins to rattle off the first commands of the book of Romans. And the first one is, count yourself dead to sin, but alive to God in Christ Jesus. And we discussed that last week, what that means. Do you remember? Is he talking about a positive attitude again? Is he saying, think positively? Think that, hey, you are dead to sin and alive to God. Okay, just keep drilling that into your head. Positive thinking. That's not what he's talking about, as we've discussed earlier. Okay, he says, he's basically saying there, consider. It's as if God is saying, consider who I've made you to be. I've made you someone who has the power to overcome sin and live a holy life to God. That's what he's saying there. He's saying, listen, okay? Count yourself dead. This is what I've done for you. You are dead to sin. The power of sin has been broken, okay? I've made it possible. I've given you the grace. You can live to God for God now. Okay, this is your reality. If you are in Christ, this is your reality. You have the power to overcome sin. As I thought about that, I thought what might be the equivalent, and you know, it's one thing. If I was told that, or if I had a dream, let's say, to play professional basketball, okay, if I had a dream to do that at 40 years old, okay, what's the likelihood that I'm going to try that at 40 years old? Even though I still want it really bad, what's the likelihood that I'm going to try, especially at my height? Okay? Very, very slim, right? That I'm even going to attempt it. All right? But if then God gives me a vision and says, Joey, in 2 years, this you're going to be in the NBA, and shows it clear. That this is all you've got to do is do the right things that you're supposed to do to become a great basketball player, and it's a done deal. Now, all of a sudden, what's happened? It's changed. It's like, oh, all I got to do is work hard, and it will happen. God has shown me that. Okay? I think in the same way for us, we got to realize, count ourselves dead to sin. Believe the truth about who you are. And if you believe the truth about who you are in Christ, then you should have, you know, if I don't think I have the power to overcome sin, I may not try as hard. But God is telling us we have the power to overcome sin. Consider yourself having the power. If you say, I don't have the power, you're telling a lie. You have the power to overcome sin. Consider yourselves having the power, because you do. Because that's when God saves us, He gives us that. Okay? So you understand that command there? All right, so there is the first command. The next command comes in verse 12. It says, therefore, do not let sin reign in your mortal body, so that you obey its evil desires. Okay, what's the command there? What's that command there? Yeah. What's that mean, practically? I mean, you're right, obviously. Don't let it rule over me. Not, don't be a slave to sin, right? Don't let sin have power over us, basically, isn't it? Okay? Don't entertain it? Okay, that's good. Absolutely. If you entertain it, then you're giving it the possibility, the power to do it. But if you don't entertain it, if you block it out, if you do whatever you got to do to get rid of it, then you have the power to do that. You have the power. What's the next one in verse 13? What's next? Verse 13. Yeah. Yeah, well, if we're all honest with ourselves, all of our mouths have, haven't they? That's right. And it comes in different ways for a man. He's, you know, his eyes, he's got to be careful and what he looks at, and, involving the issues of sex. But a woman as well, I mean, how easy is it, ladies, to use our eyes to look and see what other people have, what other ladies have, perhaps, and become envious and jealous. And then, of course, then we use our mouths to maybe say something negative about someone else. We have the power to not do that. We have the power to not do those things. He wouldn't command it to us if He has not given us the power. He's given us the power. It's possible now. Before Christ, we were slaves to this. We were slaves to this. We could very easily fall into these things and allow our eyes or our mouths to be instruments of wickedness. In fact, we couldn't stop it, really, not on any consistent basis. Yet the more we live in Christ, the more we live like Christ, the more like Christ we become. And then that's the final command there, isn't it, at the end of verse 13? But rather, offer yourselves to God as those who have been brought from death to life, and offer the parts of your body to Him as instruments of righteousness. Let's use our eyes to look for, you know, for one thing, let's use our eyes to behold His words, you know, and to read and to study His Word. Let's use our eyes to look for the needs that other people have. Instead of thinking about what they have that we don't have, think about more about what we can do for them, what we have that we can give to them. And instead of using our mouths to speak negative things about others, let's use our mouths to bless other people. Use them as instruments of righteousness. Verse 14, for sin shall not be your master, because you are not under law, but under grace. So we see there, this is Paul's answer to those who would criticize him on the doctrines of grace and the doctrine of justification, saying that if we're only saved by faith, and you know, as Paul's own words, as sin increased, grace increased all the more. Okay, so the criticism would be, well, we can just go out and sin all we want. And Paul's answer right there in Romans 6 is, nope, if you have truly received the grace of God, if you have truly received the grace of God, you've been changed. You've been transformed. And you will desire the things of God. You will desire to live for Him and serve Him. So, and again, it goes back, if we don't have that desire, then we need to be stopping and saying, hey, how come? Why don't we have that desire? Because everyone who has truly been saved should have that desire. Because we've died to sin. We've died to sin. And we've been raised to new life in Christ because of our union with Him. Any comments or questions on that? Yeah, I've not heard that. Yeah. They got green beans. Maybe we can get Kay to call up there and get a list of all the things they need, and we can get out to the church. Yeah. Okay. Well, if y'all want to make a list of the things you clearly identified that they're out of. We could just go with that then. Yeah, that's right. Well, like I said, make a list and give it to Kay, and she can put it in a bulletin, and we can make a special emphasis this Sunday. Say, hey, these are things we need to get. And oh, yeah. Well, let's just close in prayer and pray for that, and pray that the Lord would again command what He wills for us, and to give and these things. But Lord, give us the ability to obey. Anything else? All right, let's pray. Heavenly Father, Lord, we just give thanks to You, Lord, for our study tonight and the truth of Your Word, that is by Your grace You have saved us from the guilt of our sin, but not only that, You've saved us from the power of sin over us, and that not only are we forgiven, but we can live holy lives. And Father, I pray that if we have been short in that, in focusing more just on our forgiveness and not caring so much about our holiness, Lord, convict us of that. And Lord, through this message, through this text, Lord, that we would be inspired with the hope that we can live holy lives, and that we would turn from our sins and follow You as You've commanded us to. And Lord, we ask God to give us, You would give us the, whatever You do command us to do, that You would give us the grace to obey those commands and the giving that we need to do, with the example of the Baptist Sharon House. God, give us the grace to do that we would be able to give, even if things are financially tight for us, Lord, that as the Macedonian church did, as Paul mentioned in 2 Corinthians, that they gave out of their poverty because of their joy in You. And so, God, give us that type of grace. And, Lord, we do lift up our sister, Linnell. ask God your hand to be upon her, and you would heal her from this fall. And God, just strengthen her and encourage her, and do not let her become discouraged, Father. And just watch out for all of our members, Father. We lift all of our brothers and sisters up to you and trust in your faithfulness, Lord, to watch over us. And Lord, we know that you are always faithful, and we trust in that and your promises. Lord, we love you, and we ask all this in Jesus' name. Amen.